The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. The sermon title is, "He Rose for You." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when St. Paul preached at the Areopagus in Athens, a large crowd gathered to hear the new philosophy that he taught. Acts 17:21 explains, quote, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Athens was the Oxford and Cambridge of the ancient world. The most brilliant teachers and scholars and all their wannabes were there, and in their finest form. In Paul's day, Plato's Academy was still there, as was the Stoic New Academy that had influenced Cicero. Other schools for scientists, doctors, lawyers, and politicians were there, as were various other tutors and societies of intellectuals. Even though Rome ruled the day, in the intellectual world, Athens still ruled. Paul's sermon to these ancient intellectuals kept them interested until he got to the point of Jesus' resurrection. Acts 17:32 then observes, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" Well, that was a subtle hint that he needed to leave and that he was not welcome in their hoity-toity exclusive circle of learning and science. Paul took the clue and left, but he did find some believers there, including Dionysius, Damaris, and a few others, Acts 17, verse 34. Ever since that day in Athens, the Western world has been split between those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus and those who don't. On the one side are the believers, that is, those who confess the Apostles' Creed formally, or at least if they don't confess the creed, they at least believe what it teaches. On the other side are the unbelievers, those who reject the divinity of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the other supernatural events in the Bible. Recent studies indicate that 33% of Americans don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. The sad thing is that this statistic includes many people who are members of a Christian church. They celebrate Easter culturally, but in their hearts they say, "I don't believe it." Now, I assume that all of us here today believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But we can't make that assumption about everybody in our society. So it is proper for us to not only celebrate Jesus rising from the dead on this day, but also to review what we believe about this chief doctrine of the Christian faith. The first thing that we believe is that Jesus really died. The soldiers at the crucifixion were professional executioners. And when they observed that he had died, there was no doubt about that fact. Still, to make absolutely sure, they pierced his side with a spear right there, out of which flowed blood and water. The dead body of Jesus was then taken to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, many witnesses there, where it lay for a little bit over 30 hours behind a large stone door with guards posted to prevent grave robbery. He was really dead. The second thing that we believe is that after Jesus died, and we don't know exactly when, the entire person, both God and man, descended into hell. The Lutheran Formula of Concord explains this doctrine in this way. Quote, "We should not engage in disputations concerning this article, but believe and teach it in all simplicity. It is enough to know that Christ went to hell, destroyed hell for all believers, and has redeemed them from the power of death, of the devil, and of the eternal damnation of the jaws of hell." Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 9. Christians rarely talk about the descent into hell, but they should. On the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of the world, and from that you receive the forgiveness of sins. In hell, Jesus destroyed the powers of death, devil, and hell, and from that you receive the promise of everlasting life. So Jesus accomplished her salvation in the two most horrible places you can imagine. First, the cross, and then in hell. The third thing that we believe is that after his descent into hell, Jesus arose physically out of the tomb on the morning after the Sabbath. That would be Sunday morning of the day that we call Easter. Jesus did not come back from death and the tomb as a ghost or an apparition or a vision. Jesus did not come back as an angel, although some of his angel assistants appeared that day. Jesus came back in the human form that his disciples had known, with both human and divine natures fully present and operative. Except for the still healing wounds, he was the same old Jesus that they had known and loved for so many years. Of course, now he had the added badge of honor of rising from the dead. The fourth thing that we believe is that after rising from the dead, Jesus was not only the same old guy the apostles knew and loved, he was also exalted. What does this mean? The formula of Concord also explains this. This is in Article 8. I quote, "The human nature of Jesus has, after the resurrection from the dead, its exaltation above all creatures in heaven and on earth. This is precisely that he has laid aside completely and entirely the form of a servant, without, however, laying aside the human nature, which he retains throughout eternity. And he has been installed in the complete exercise and use of the divine majesty according to the assumed human nature. He had this majesty immediately at his conception, but he kept it hidden during the state of humiliation and did not use it all times, but only when he wanted to. But now, since he has ascended into heaven, he is everywhere present to rule, not only as God, but also as man, from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." That's the exaltation of Jesus, end of quote. The fifth thing that we believe is that after rising from the dead, Jesus showed himself to many people in his new state of exaltation. The first two people to see Jesus alive were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. Next were the two men on the road to Emmaus. Following that, Jesus appeared to Peter, then to the 10 apostles who were in hiding behind locked doors in Jerusalem. Next, Jesus appeared to Thomas. Then he appeared to over 500 disciples at once in Galilee. And then, after that, James, his stepbrother, and others that came to be leaders in the church. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which was our epistle today. His last appearance was to the Apostle Paul, from whence Paul could claim to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ and to be appointed by Jesus directly. The sixth thing we believe, and the final point this morning, is that the resurrection of Jesus is for your salvation. St. Paul mentions this briefly in Romans 4:25 when he writes that Jesus was raised for the purpose of our justification. He goes into greater detail about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I read verses 20 to 26. There Paul writes, "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen.